The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, we want to spend a few weeks thinking about following Jesus together. We're going to think actually about the church, but the idea is that we do life as Christians together. We can accomplish more for the Lord together than on our own. We grow much better together than when we try and make it on our own. We stay on the path if we're in relationships of accountability together than if we're just trying to make our own way. I was so encouraged, Wes, and I saw Matt here too this week, to just hear about the Momentum event and last week. You guys are gathering men together to walk in the way of the Lord. That's so exciting, really exciting. And I want to encourage us through this series to think about our commitment to walk together with other believers in the way of the Lord in this new society that God has created called the church. Following Jesus together with his people, the church. I love the church. I love the church. It wasn't always that way. I grew up in church. My folks went to church. We went twice on Sundays and once during the week. And, you know, sometimes I resented that as a kid. But everything I know about Jesus, I learned from the church. Everything I know about the Christian life, I learned from the church. Everything that shaped me and formed me in the right way was through the church. I love the church. We had a funny, odd little church that I grew up in with strange people. But they loved Jesus. It was a funny place, really. We were just a few people, and it was a small church, and we didn't have a pastor, so different people spoke at different times. And every Mother's Day, Reg Grout came from Burnaby over to Coquitlam, where our church was, and spoke on Mother's Day. I still remember his outline. Every year it was the same. He would start by saying, M is for mother. O is for others. She's always thinking of others. T is for the fact that she works tirelessly. H is she's always helping everybody. And E is everyone's welcome in her home. And R was something like, I'll return next year and give the same talk. That was Reg Grout. That was my church. That was Mother's Day in the church I grew up in. We had interesting people there, people like Rod. Rod came to Christ at our church. People didn't come to Jesus much at our church, and it was a big deal when they did, and Rod came to Jesus. And, you know, nobody told Rod that we didn't believe much in the Holy Spirit in our church or the gift of tongues, and he got both when he got saved. In an open sharing time, he started speaking in tongues, and I thought, this is going to be really interesting. And I went out in the foyer after to see what the elders would do. And our elders were elders. They were old. And one old guy said, you know, that's amazing. He says, Rod, he just became a believer, and he already knows Hebrew. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. He just took care of that real well. Then there was Bill Larmer. Bill, he'd get in your face. He's an interesting old guy. He'd come up to you in the foyer, Dan, and he'd be right there. And I'd take a step back to get some space, but he'd take a step. Then I'd take a step. One Sunday, I thought, I'm going to see how far this goes. We went around the whole foyer and back. Funny place with funny people. But you know what? I learned about Jesus there. I got saved there. I got baptized there. I gave my life to Jesus at that church. And as strange as they were, those people loved Jesus and they loved us. I love the church. It's odd sometimes, for sure. What an odd idea God had, putting all us together in a place called the church. I know it's not popular, really, to love the church today. And a lot of Christians don't think it's that important or necessary. I hear things all the time, like, I'm done with church. Or church is a man-made organization, not God's idea. I've also heard that I'm for Jesus, but I'm not for the church. And maybe you've been there, too. That's very common. The problem is, when I read my Bible, I don't find that there. When I read my Bible, I find out that Jesus never, ever comes to you without the church, ever. He doesn't come on his own to you. I like what Chesterton said one time. He said, I could handle Jesus, but every time he comes to me, he comes with his leprous bride on his arms. It's a great line, but it's true. You come to him on your own, but immediately he places you in his family with the people that he loves, the people that he calls his children, the church. And we have to learn to do life together. And as I read the Bible, I discover the church isn't man's idea. It's not a pastor or a priest or anything else's idea. It was God's idea. And when he sent Jesus, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And nothing, not even the gates of hell, are going to prevail against my church. That's what Jesus said. He was the one that had the idea about the church, not some person or persons. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Other people say, well, I don't like the church because it's full of imperfect people, full of hypocrites. Yep, true. But maybe what bothers you most about the church ought to amaze you and cause you to wonder and worship and praise. Think about it. God uses imperfect people like you and me, flawed people, hypocritical people that fall down and get up. And through those people, He pours out His Spirit, He lavishes grace on us, and he builds His kingdom right into Central Alberta through people that are flawed and imperfect and often hypocritical. The very thing that bothers us ought to cause us to wonder and be amazed at the amazing grace of God, that He would use people like us to do His work in a place called Central Alberta. Let's make sure that we understand what the church is. Now, it's common to say, and you've heard this said, that the church isn't the building, it's the people of God. That's only partly right. It's not the building, but the people of God is only partly right. The people of God on their own aren't the church. You need two things to have the church. You need the people of God, and you need the presence of God. And when you have the presence of God and the people of God, you have the church. Jesus said, where two or three gather together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Now, when I talk about the presence of God, I'm not talking about the everywhere kind of presence of God. I'm talking about the personal presence of God that's here when we meet together in His name, the personal presence of God that stirs up our hearts in joy and wonder, worship and praise and sometimes rebuke, as Dallas shared with us. The personal presence of God that sets us on our feet and sets us back out equipped to do another week walking in the way of the Lord. When you have the people of God and the presence of God, you have the church. That's what the church is. Now, the church meets in all sorts of strange places. I've met with churches in warehouses and theaters and homes and big buildings and small buildings, in fields. Pastor Jordan Polson, he spoke in a church, and I spoke in it a few weeks later, just a little dirt floor, thatched roof church in Rwanda, an out of the way place, but people that love Jesus there. And Jordan was saying when he finished preaching, he was praying on the platform. And as he was praying, he didn't look up, of course, but people were jumping up on the platform and things were happening. He thought he'd called the spirit down or something. And all that really happened was, I think there was a cobra on the stage beside him and they were trying to take it out. The church meets in all sorts of different places, but it's the people of God and the presence of God, and there you have the church. So what I'd like to do tonight, just to kind of kick this thing off and just give you a general introduction to the church, is give you a picture of a church in the New Testament. Then next week I'll give you a picture of another church, just so that we get two glimpses into what church was like in the New Testament times. And I think when you separate out the cultural stuff, you get God's heart for His people wherever they meet. This is a church that met at Rome, and their story, at least the people's names in that church, the role of the church, is in the last chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 16. Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 16. Actually, I'm just going to read the first 16 verses. Paul wrote it, and he wrote it to the church, and it goes like this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she's been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who've been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. And greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord, and Rufus, greet him, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julian, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Now, I wouldn't blame you if your heart didn't skip a beat when I went through that list of names. It's one of those chapters that we commonly avoid, maybe, in the Bible, because it's just a bunch of names that are rather strange to us that have long since passed away. And you wonder why on earth God would ever want these names recorded in his book. So I wouldn't blame you if you haven't read this chapter yet. Most people don't find this kind of thing very interesting. Sadly, I guess I do. But there's times when lists can be very, very interesting. Very interesting indeed. If you're ever in Jerusalem, make sure that you not only visit the Holocaust Memorial, but the Children's Memorial, a separate building, a smaller building. A memorial to all the children that were murdered in the Holocaust. And when you go in there, it'll be a dark room, and there's about 6 candles in the middle of that room, building. And there's a pyramid of mirrors above them. And so it looks like there's tens of thousands of candles representing every child that died. And you go in that room, and because it's dark, you hang on to the railing that circles all the way around that pyramid and then out the other side. But as you do, the list of names is read, one after another, after another, after another. Real children with real names and faces that perished. You'd never call that just a list. Or maybe you visited a memorial. I visited the one in New York that's in memory of the people that perished when the towers fell in 2001. And if you stand there long enough, you know what you'd see? You'd see people go up and they read it, and then some people get really close to the names. Somebody also, they actually stop and put their finger on a name. Maybe take their child's finger and put that on the name. Other people lean forward and kiss the name. You'd never call it a list. These names were people in relationship, people that still mean a lot to the people that miss them, grieve them. I don't think you'd call Paul's thing here just a list. As he recounts these names of these people in Rome, it stirs up memories for him. And he remembers people like Epaphras, he says. My dear friend Epaphras, he was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. And you see Paul, don't you? Sitting at his desk penning this. And he's saying, you know, I remember being in Asia Minor and preaching my heart out, and nobody responded. And I thought it was a total loss. And then Epaphras at the back came forward and gave his life to Christ. That was one of the highlights of my ministry, Paul's saying here. And he sees these names and they stir up all these memories. It works that way for you too. I picked up an old yearbook not so long ago from Briarcrest, college I went to. It's just a list of names. It would mean nothing to you. But Cliff Powell was in there. And I stopped at Cliff Powell. He was my roommate. Cliff was. He was the best man at my wedding. And then I went out to Tacoma and I was the best man at his wedding, Cliff Powell. I remember when he came back one September with a brand new 1970 some odd Dodge Challenger, bright purple with a white stripe around the back. I remember lying in bed one night. It was midnight and we were discussing how fast we thought it could go. It got to be 1 o'clock and we thought, you know what? We're awake anyways. Why don't we check it out? And I remember sneaking out under the cover of dark because it was like Fort Knox back there at Briarcrest and you couldn't just leave, but we did. The night watch was over there. We left this way and we got out in the 4-lane to Moose Jaw and we found out the car can go very, very fast. So fast that we passed some cars in the slow lane like they were standing still. Sadly, one of them was a police officer. Cliff was from Detroit. He had Michigan plates. When he finally caught up with us and pulled us over, he was an old man, about 50, and he put his head in the window and he said, I thought they made cars in Detroit, not blew them up. And then he smiled and said, get back to Karenford, he said. So we did. I remembered Cliff. Then Rod Benner was on the list, and I remember Rod. He was a big guy from Montana. We thought he had a pride issue because he had these sideburns better than anybody else that came down. It's like his face was in parentheses all the time. And so we thought we'd help him with his pride. 15 of us took him down one night in the dorm. Held him down and shaved one of them off. Then we all ran in 15 different directions for our lives. When you read a list of names, and sometimes you stop and you think, I remember that. That's what Paul's doing here. Oh yeah, George Horn was in my yearbook too. This strange guy. He was from Saskatoon, but he could never say I'm from Saskatoon. He always said I'm from Saskatchewan. And he never participated in the activities of the dorm at night. He always went to bed early, slept soundly. So one night we thought we would help him. And somebody snuck into his room, and he was sleeping soundly and changed his clock around a little bit so that it actually went off at 1 in the morning, but on the clock it said 6:30. And so George got up, and he walked down to the washroom. And the rest of us were all in there, and at 1 in the morning, in different states of dressed and undressed, doing our teeth, shaving, going in the shower. And so George just participated with us. He got all shaved and showered and dressed, and then he went out in 20 below weather to the cafeteria, which, of course, was black and locked. And when he got back to the dorm, we were all in bed. And George is never the same again. I don't know why. Maybe that's when he started saying Saskatchewan. I'm not sure, but... You know, you go through a list and you say, I remember. It's exactly what Paul's doing here. It's an interesting list, actually. If you lived in Paul's world and read this list, you would be immediately struck by the number of women on the list. That didn't happen in Paul's world. Women were marginalized, uneducated. Nobody put them in any positions of leadership. But the women he mentions here, a lot of them are in serious positions of leadership. Phoebe's a deacon in the church at Centuria. And then there's Andronicus and Junius. You know what the translators, you should know this about your Bible. Translators always have an agenda, and sometimes it creeps into the translation. The word Junius there never had in the original Greek an S. Junius there would be a man's name, but without an S, it's a woman's name. Probably Andronicus and Junius are husband and wife. You know why they made it sound like she was a man? Because it says they were outstanding among the apostles. And how would you have a woman outstanding among the apostles? So you see the editors, the translators' bias snuck in there. But the women on this list are heavily involved in ministry and mission in the church. That would hit you right up front when you read this list of names. You would be impressed by the way that the Lord and Paul affirmed women and their role in the church. That's the first thing that would hit anybody reading it in Paul's world. But the other thing that would hit you is there are no real movers and shakers. They're just ordinary people. They're ordinary from different walks of life. Some had more money than others, but ordinary people, but people that Jesus has saved with his precious blood and brought into his family. There they were, all there. And you should know these people. You know why? They're your brothers and sisters. And one day you'll be worshiping up in heaven. And a worship leader will say, now take a moment and shake the hand next to you. And you'll shake a hand and the guy will say, my name is Urbanus. And you'll say, Urbanus, I know about you. I heard about you. Forever is a long time, and you'll meet all of these people at one point in your life. They're worth knowing and knowing a little bit about them so that we have a head start when we get there and meet them, but just ordinary people. It's about a week ago, I was getting in my car. As I was opening the door, I looked down at the ground, and there was a dime in the dirt and the dust, a dime, 10 cents. And I just stood there, and I thought, should I pick it up? Is it worth picking up? And I decided no and got in my car and drove away. The people that you have in Romans chapter 16 were just dimes lost in the dust and dirt of life. But Jesus didn't say, are they worth picking up? He came down, he bent down, and he picked each one of them up, and he cleaned them up, gave them a new heart and a fresh start, planted them in a family of believers that loved them and cared for them. And he said, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. That's what Jesus did to you. He found you in the dirt and the rubble, and the wreckage of your life. And he said, you are worth picking up. And he picked you up and he cleaned you up. And he said, you're mine, you belong to me. You'll never be the same again. I'm going to give you a hope and a future And I'm going to give you people that are mine as well. And together, you'll be able to walk in the way of the Lord. You should take out a dime sometime this week and say, that's who I am. But I was worth picking up. And Jesus picked me up and put me on my feet. And I am what I am because of his grace. Just ordinary people in this church saved by God's grace. Let me show you a few marks of this community. One is diversity. It's marked by diversity, this church. If you did much studying in Romans 16, you'd get it right away. Phoebe, who he mentions first, that's a Greek name. Very common Greek name, so we have a Greek. There are several Roman names in the list. Urbanus, for example, is a Roman name. Comes from urban. We would say city slicker. He lived in Rome. But there's eight names that are clearly Jewish. Mary is a very, very common Jewish name. Priscilla and Aquila, Jewish names. Herodian, Jewish name. So in this church, you have Greeks, you have Romans, and you have Jews. At least those three cultures there, probably more, in one church. But if you studied the names a little bit more, you'd find out that some of them were from the upper class and had money, probably. Those would be the people like, Aristarchus, his name is. He's there. Aristobulus, Tryphena, Tryphosa. Those were names that if you looked at inscriptions from the day, were usually from the upper crust of society. But then by the time you came down to verse 14 is loaded with slave names. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, the brothers with them. You look at inscriptions in that day, and those are very common slave names. So in this church, you have people with abundance, people with nothing, and probably everybody in between. In other words, you have great diversity in this church at Rome. The church is God's world-changing, radical community, bringing likes and difference together to the table, to share life with one another, a new kind in a new kind of family. Church is a fellowship of different people, all brought together because of Jesus Christ. What Jesus and the apostles taught was that you're welcome in his church. You are welcome. Everybody's welcome to the table from whatever walk of life, whatever sexuality, whatever gender, whatever. You are welcome in the church. That the gospel is whosoever will, let them come. The gospel is still everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And together we learn what it means to bring our whole life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we need each other to help us do that. God designed the church to make the previously invisible people visible to one another in a new kind of fellowship that the Roman Empire and the Jewish world had never seen the like of before. They'd never seen anything this radical, where people this different and diverse could meet together in one place. That's the church. And then it's marked by unity. Not just diversity, but unity and diversity. I picked that up because when you study this chapter a bit more, you realize they're not all meeting in one place like we're meeting here. They're meeting in different homes. Verse 5, it says, greet the church that meets at their house. Then apparently in verse 14, you have another house church, and these brothers are meeting there. In verse 15, another one. Verse 16, all the churches of Christ send greetings. So you have these different communities of Christians. Some may not even know each other in Rome, but they're all known to Paul and to God. And there's a unity here, a wonderful unity in this church in Rome, as diverse as they are. And we're not free to tone down the unity of the church. What's the basis of the unity of God's church? What's the basis? It's our common life in Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our unity. Not what we believe about certain things, not what we believe about baptism. Some churches, like ours, put you right under the water. Some people use a little less water, and some people do it different again. That's not the basis of our unity. Our unity is the single confession, Jesus is Lord. You can fellowship with anybody that confesses Jesus is Lord. Our unity isn't based on whether we believe in all the gifts or not. Our unity is based on whether we say Jesus is Lord. Our unity with other Christians and with each other isn't based on what we think about when Jesus will come back or how he'll come back. Our unity is based on the fact that he is Lord. Does that mean I'm done? Thought that was me. You've got this amazing church here, and you've got this incredible unity, but all based on the fact that Jesus is Lord. Now think about that in terms of Red Deer in Central Alberta. You probably drove by several churches on the way here. You probably will on the way home. Every church that names the name of Christ, those are our brothers and sisters. And as they go, so we go. Did you know that? If they hurt, we hurt. If they prosper, we prosper. It's interesting because I've been away for a week and I got in last night and I came into my office this morning and there was a letter on my desk. And sometimes my heart sinks because I know you're all nice people, but some of you don't sign them when you send them to me. And when you send some to Dallas, you don't sign them. So I say to Dallas, we just throw those out. You don't sign them. But this one was signed. I was happy. It had my name on it, and I opened it up. But the card said, Deer Park Alliance Church. And so I opened it up. I began to read it. It says, Hi, Dan. Ben Elliott here. Ben is the senior pastor at Deer Park Alliance. Ben Elliott here from Deer Park Church. I just wanted to send along a note of encouragement and blessing to let you know of my ongoing prayer for you, your family, and Crossroads Church. And he fills that out a bit more. And I said, isn't that just what we're going to talk about today? That's the church in Red Deer, caring for, praying for each other. I hope you look at other churches that way. I think it would be a wonderful day if every church that names the name of Jesus in this area, whether it's in a home or a theater or in a place like this, is filled to capacity. And people are learning to know Jesus and worship him and follow. That's a good day. So when you, on Sundays, come and pray for church, pray for all the churches. That's just a no-brainer when you look at Romans chapter 16. So you have this diversity and unity. But the other thing that you have here is love. It's marked by love. Love actually permeates all these relationships. Just look at the expressions that Paul uses. They're quite amazing expressions. He talks about my dear friend. I think three times he uses the expression, my fellow worker, my fellow prisoner. Verse 8, this person I love in the Lord. Verse 13, someone who is a mother to him. Verse 2, a great help to many. What you discover about love from Romans 16 is it's not necessarily a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's action. It's action. It's demonstrated in caring for other people. I'll give you three examples here. There's Mary in verse 6. Mary, who works very hard for you. The word works very hard for you means she works to the point of utter weariness on your behalf. Mary pours herself out all the time for you. She sees a need and she just goes for it. Mary walks around not saying, hey, what about me, but saying, hey, what about you? What can I do? And Paul says she works so hard that she's always weary. That's how she demonstrated her love for the Lord's people. She saw an opportunity and she went to work. And then you have Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3. And by the way, what's interesting here is every time in the New Testament you read about this husband and wife, her name comes first, which is just not the way you would do it in that world. Only the New Testament puts a woman in a marriage before a man, and it's Priscilla and Aquila to make the point that she takes the leadership in the home, certainly in terms of spiritual things. She was the one with her husband that took Apollos under their wing, and he was a Jewish convert, and they taught Apollos more perfectly the way of the Lord. And I think, it's just my theory, I think when you come to the great New Testament book of Hebrews, there's no name attached to it who wrote it. That was a problem when it came to the discussions around which book should we include in the New Testament. There was a debate about Hebrews because we didn't know who wrote it. And so the church fathers, they would say, if we don't know who wrote it, we don't know if it was a godly person. We don't know if we should include it. But I think Apollos wrote it, and that would be under the tutelage of Priscilla. Or maybe Priscilla wrote it herself. But she takes the lead here. But Paul says about these people, they risked their lives for me. You know what that means? They were willing to lay down their life for me. I don't know where or when it was. Maybe the riot in Ephesus where Paul almost lost his life and some Christians came alongside and got him out of town. But I remembered what John said. John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. They did that. They did that. Then you have Phoebe in verses 1 and 2. A deacon, deaconess in the church in Centuria. What he says about her is noteworthy. It says she's been a great help to many people. The word behind great help, the Greek is a picture language. The Greek words have pictures, and the picture is a woman of abundance, wealth. Phoebe was apparently a woman of wealth, and what she would do is She would invite people into her home, that Christians that were traveling through, and give them hospitality and provide for them and send them on their way. Now Paul says, I'm going to send her to you with this letter, and I want you to treat her like she's treated you, Phoebe. But what I find intriguing about her is, I don't know if you've ever caught this before, but Romans is perhaps the greatest letter that was ever penned in the history of writing. The most life-changing, for sure. Many, countless people have come to Jesus through the book of Romans. Martin Luther and the Great Reformation. Martin Luther came to Christ through Romans. He wrote a commentary on it. And the preface to his commentary is being read by John Wesley one day. And when he read it, he said, my heart was strangely warmed. And he came to Christ and he started a tremendous revival. A lot of the stuff that we sing and do today is directly resulted from those men who came to Christ through Romans. And maybe you came to Christ when somebody preached from Romans. But what Paul did, which is so remarkable, he writes the book. He writes the book, Romans. And he puts it in Phoebe's hands, the whole thing. He says, take it to the Christians in Rome. And she had to take that. Centuria is about 8 kilometers from Corinth. Corinth is a 45-minute drive from Athens and then over to Rome. I don't know how long it took her, but she took it and she got it there. She was faithful with what was put in her hand. And as a result, God blessed you and me and countless Christians through what she did. Imagine if she stopped at Starbucks on the way and got reading the newspaper and put it on the counter and just left it there and lost it. We wouldn't have it. Here's the point. What has Jesus put in your hands? What has he put in your hands that you are to be accountable for and faithful to? And if you are, many, many people will be blessed and encouraged in the way of the Lord. What is it? What has he put in your hand that if you drop the ball, a whole lot of people are going to be at great loss? That challenges me to think about. What has he put in my hand that I can be faithful to that will result in, hopefully, the salvation of many, many people? That's what Phoebe did. She did it so well. So as I look at this church, they were a church that was very diverse, but united, and love permeates everything. I think that's God's heart for every church, actually, not just the church at Rome. So let me just conclude by saying a couple of things. Maybe it's worth noting. At the end, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That was a culturally acceptable way of saying, you belong here, you matter, you're welcome. Today, it was probably a handshake. J.B. Phillips, who did a paraphrase of the New Testament before the Message Bible, paraphrases that this way, give a hearty handshake all around. It's a way of saying, look for people in the foyer that you don't know. Look for people that look like they're not connected and go up to them and shake their hand and in so doing say, you're welcome in this place. You matter. We're glad you're here. Why don't you walk together with us in the way of the Lord? My name is Dan. What's your name? That's the idea of the holy kiss there. Just as an aside, it always frightens me because my mind goes back to a moment in time in a staff meeting when Pastor Stu led it, and he had us all in circles, and his idea was that we were to give each other a holy kiss. Turned out to be a really bad day for me because I was between Doug McDormand and Shane Fox. Whenever Stu leads a staff meeting today, I position myself much better. But a holy kiss. 4 quick things about the church, then I'm done. Authentic Christian community, the church, is really the hope of the world. It's the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world, not politics, not disarmament, not anything else, but the church is the hope of the world. When we welcome and receive everyone that Jesus welcomes and receives, the world gets to see what love and justice and peace and reconciliation and life together from God's perspective was meant to look like. The church, when it's functioning well, is the hope of the world. Second thing I would say is learn to love the church. Love the church. Love the gatherings of God's people. Whether it's in the big house or an event like Momentum or a small group or whatever it is, love the gatherings of God's people. How do you do that? You lean into it. That's how you do it. You don't hold it at a distance. You don't say, well, maybe yes, maybe no. You lean into it. You say, that will be a priority for me. You learn to love the church. Third thing, pray for the church. Pray for the church. When you go by a church in Red Deer, just pray for it. Pray. When you go home tonight and you pass home church or whatever church you pass, say, God, whatever good work you started there today, I pray that the enemy wouldn't be able to undo that this week. I pray, Lord, that you would be a shield around that church, that nothing and no one would thwart your purposes for them. Keep away scandal. Keep away divisiveness. Keep away all the stuff that would bring shame to your name and destroy it. Would you build up that church, Lord? Or use our little bullet prayer. Lord, I pray this week in the hearts of the leaders in that church that you'd create clean hearts, renew right spirits in them. Just pray that way. You know, when I was away this week, I was on the website of Balmoral Chapel and noticed that they were looking for a children/worship pastor. So I read through the job description, not because I'm interested, but just to read through it. So I passed that place twice now since I've been home. So how do you think I pray? Lord, could you lead their search committee to the right person? Lord, could you find the person after your own heart to fit that job? That's how you pray. You pray with knowledge, you pray with scripture, but you pray for these communities of God in Red Deer and Central Alberta. So the church is the hope of the world. Love the church, pray for the church. Can I add one more? Support the church. Support the church. How? With your money. One way. We're taught in the Bible to give generously to the work of the Lord. We ought to do that. It's an expression, actually, of our gratitude to God, and we'll take a Sunday to talk about that in a fuller way. But you also support the church by using your gifts to build up the body. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit, and He gives you at least one, maybe more, but at least one. Every Christian has at least one gift, spiritual gift, ability, that you're responsible to use for the building up of the body, for the maturity of the body. And if you're sitting on that, then there's something not happening here that should be happening. If you're not using that, what are you going to say to Jesus when He asks you to give an accounting for that? You're going to say, well, He'll say, I gave you that gift. I put it right in your hand. Well, Lord, I didn't know what it was. Well, let me help you with that. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says, here's how to discover a spiritual gift. Did you know that? Unless I'm mistaken, I couldn't find it anywhere in the Bible. But what you do is two things. One is you start saying yes to opportunities that are presented to you. Just start saying yes. You'll find out what you're good at and what you're not good at. I said yes once to leading worship. I knew right away that's not where I fit. If you hear of opportunities and you got time and the Holy Spirit nudges you, say yes. Say yes. You don't have to sign up forever, but say yes. You'll get to the point where you feel like you're in the sweet spot. Now, it's all different for all of us. Some people, it's just a word of encouragement or prophecy speaking to other people's lives. Some people, that God's given them a lot of money, and it's the gift of giving generously to the work of the Lord. For other people, it's teaching or serving or helping or healing. They have a special ability to pray for people's healing, and people get better. But whatever gift it is, we have to use it. Now, so the one way you discover it is you start saying yes. The other way is you love people. You love people. It's intriguing to me that one of the great gifts, the list of spiritual gifts, is 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul obsesses about one of them called the gift of tongues. So, in other words, you have these two chapters on the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, but what is in the middle? 1 Corinthians 13, greatest document ever written on love. Isn't that a great heads up from God that one of the great ways to discover your spiritual gift is to love the people around you, like these people in Romans 16 loved each other. And as you do, they'll look at you and say, you know what? You have an ability here to do something. And sometimes God will confirm it through other people. We'll get into that more in this series too. But I just want to give you a heads up that I think at the outset we can say that you ought to know that the church is the hope of the world. Jesus said, it will become such a powerful force that even the gates of hell won't prevail against it. It's like we could storm the gates of hell. Love the church, lean into it, pray for the church, and support the church. And let's look forward. that what God wants to do in our church called Crossroads, in our city called Red Deer, and in our area called Central Alberta. Let's pray. You can stand with me and we'll pray together. Father in heaven, again, another Sunday night comes and we have an opportunity to worship you and to lift up your name and to pray to you, to listen to your word. And I pray that nothing that you intended tonight for our hearts would be lost. And I pray that you'll have been overjoyed receiving the genuine worship of our hearts tonight. Father, I pray that the things that you've sown into us, we wouldn't lose. The things that aren't of you, then just let them go, Father. But I pray that we would hang on to the words that you've spoken and that we'd live into them this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.